Thank you very much, Dave. And I have to say it is largely true. But the babysitting was far more of an endurance test than rewriting a sermon. Well, David's titled our talk today, Cowboy Builders Not Permitted. So what is a cowboy builder? Well, interestingly, the first thing to say, it's a UK term. And normally it applies to a house builder or worker with no proper training, who does work of a low standard and is generally incompetent and slapdash, and that's if you're lucky. Well, looking back at the events of this week, which have been fairly traumatic, I'm not sure it just applies to builders. Came to me this morning in the shower. Sorry, guys. So let me start with a question. Has anyone experienced cowboy builders? Or is it just us? Mike has. Great. Yep, Hannah. Well, quite a few of us. But we've moved house 9 times, and each time we've made alterations. But looking back, we were quite naive when we started. We did have some bad experiences, but each time it got a bit better. Luckily, most problems were not major, but they were costly to fix. It was not always bad. Our last renovation and move, which was to Shepperton, coincided with COVID. And we had builders who went out of their way to be helpful and get water into the house and working so Hannah could actually have a bath. Because she was hibernating in the garden because of COVID regulations for 2 weeks. Anyway, looking back, some observations. We asked friends, check references, but the cowboys sounded very credible. Usually it was okay at the start, but then went downhill as problems started to creep in. Sometimes they didn't turn up, disrupting all the other trades and the schedule. And annoyingly, work done incorrectly could not be rectified without compromise or going backwards. At this point, you might ask, why are we talking about cowboy builders when our series is about Corinthians? Well, as you'll discover this morning, there are plenty of comparisons, not just with the early church in Corinth, but with today's society and also our development as Christians. So how you build your Christian life is important. Our plan this morning is to understand the problems facing our journey and what we can do to prepare ourselves. So we're going to have a look at Corinthians 3, 1 to 23. We're going to pick out some key points from the passage. And then we're going to look at what the dangers are that face our development and the antidote of how we build the right foundations, and then a few conclusions. So, briefly, I'll pray before we get into the meat of it. Father God, please make this word yours and not mine. Help us to hear you. Help us to understand what you're saying. And please have a special and personal message for each one of us. Amen. Well, before going into the passage, I'm going to start with a brief summary. So, who were the Corinthians? In his talk last week, Mike gave a great overview. So I'll just highlight a few points relevant to today's passage. Because of Corinth's status and location, there were people and religious customs from all parts of the world. The early Christians there had to contend with various pagan rites, beliefs, ethical standards, and customs. Not surprisingly, some continued to share Corinth's worldly values, but they also embrace those of Roman society, a society that was divided over ethnicity, class, and wealth, and a society that valued polished rhetoric and regarded the message of a crucified Messiah as folly. So why did Paul write to them? Well, a few years after Paul had founded the church and left on his travels, he got some disturbing reports. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians in an attempt to restore the church back to its foundation. Right, I'm now going to read Corinthians 3, 1 to 23. The passage will come up on your screen, but if you have a Bible app or a Bible, you may want to follow it in that. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolish in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future are all yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Well, that is quite a long passage, and there's quite a lot in it. I'm going to start with a few key points just to summarize the passage. In verses 18 to 23, Paul sums up. He begins with deriding worldly wisdom, arguing that true wisdom was necessary to build the church with solid construction, and warned against anyone threatening God's sacred temple. Many in the Corinthian church had bought into the wisdom and spirit of the age, and they were using those standards to make their judgments. And what were those issues? There was a rampant misunderstanding of key Christian doctrines, and spiritual gifts were being used improperly. They had no foundations. They argued with each other, formed factions, and fought for important positions. that could not work together as brothers and sisters in Christ. They were full of pride, arrogant, and using their worldly wisdom. They called the shots and made the decisions, not God. And worse, their behavior was ungodly. They hadn't changed their behavior. They still acted like the non-Christians in Corinth. Well, it's a pretty poor indictment, but easily argued that that is where we are today. A secular world where man's priorities, particularly the agenda of the wealthy and powerful, take precedent. Understanding the issues in Corinth and what we face today does two things. It helps us to know what to avoid, and it helps us to be prepared. So we're now going to look at two things: the dangers facing our development and how to build the right foundations. Let's start with the dangers facing our developments. When I do jobs around the house, I tend to listen to the news on the radio. I know it's sad, but that's what I do. One dull news day, I turned the dial and came across a serialization of the Pilgrim's Progress. I knew what it was, but had never read it. It's an amazing Christian story by John Bunyan, who was jailed for his belief and wrote it in Bedford Jail. The main character is called Christian. He feels there has to be more to life and sets off on a journey to find the answer. It's a journey full of ups and downs, danger, and a cast of dubious characters trying to deflect Christian from his mission. And all with meaningful names like Obstinate, Worldly Wise Man, Formalist, and Mr. Byends, to name a few. When I was looking at the passage and the issues Paul raises, it reminded me of the pitfalls that Christian had to overcome on his journey. So I'm just going to highlight a few of these by reference to the passage. So the first behavior was babyish behavior. In verse 1, Paul says, "I can only give you baby food," because they were spiritually immature and blinded by human impulses. They were simply not ready for anything substantial. Then in verses 4 to 9, we learn that they were competing with each other and thinking they were better because they followed a certain leader or cult. And again in verse 21, they were boasting about who they followed. It's status and one-upmanship. It might be human nature, but it's definitely not godly. But is it unique to the Corinthians? I don't think so. We can all be guilty of this. An example: I follow Dave because he's the best leader. No arguments, please. Well, I'm in Bishop Upstart's home group, and he's an important person, so must I. I know Guy Miller really well. Yes, I do know Guy because of our son, but really well? No, I don't think so. And of course, I have an important position, or as I've often heard, and I really have, and it's in a different church setting, he's a big noise in the local church. Next, they weren't working together. There was simply no unity. There were lots of divisions, and each with their own leader. It was not about it was about power. They were the ones to make the decisions and not God. Their babyish behavior stopped them working together. They argued with each other, and they weren't united. Verse 9, Paul says, "For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." And then in verse 16, "All of you together are the temple of God." And in verse 17, there is a reinforcement when Paul says, "God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And similarly again in verses 22 and 23. Here, Paul is making it very clear that he is including everyone. He is talking about the community of the church and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and in our midst. It is also apparent from these verses that we are actually mysteriously linked together. But this one-upmanship divides us. And the next point is they weren't building on God's foundations. Not building on God's foundations was the Corinthians' underlying problem. They were building their lives on the world's wisdom and not on God's. There were no foundations. And they used materials that would not last. In verse 12, we have the building analogy. The gold, silver, and jewels are hard, and they provide a solid foundation. They are the good work and represent God's word. Whereas wood, hay, or straw are perishable. They do not last, and they represent worldly wisdom. But to judge the building's longevity, it needs to be tested. And that test, as we read in verse 13, is fire. This is not about the quality of the materials, but simply that wood, hay, or straw will not withstand a fire in the same way. Paul's message is clear. Trying to build our lives and that of the church on a foundation other than Christ will not work. And there's worse to come. By using this example of fire, Paul makes it clear that on the final day, we will also be tested. It's a reference to the day of judgment. And in 2 Peter 3:10, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." And for us in today's secular society, there are many other distractions. There are false gods, where we value anything in our lives higher than God: money, car, house, and so on. What are minds is unusual or interesting plants. It's habitual. And it's obvious when there is no more space in the garden to put it in. Yes, it's a trivial example, but we are all guilty to some degree. There's false prophets, on which 2 Peter 2:1 says, "There were also false prophets among you, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." And we get false religions, anything that's not God and not based on the Bible. As Dave said, I did make quite a few changes. The first draft I did, I went into some detail on false prophets, religions, and so on. In my defense, I just wanted us to be aware so that we could be on our guard. It was only when our daughter Hannah kindly did a review, and Dave, and suggested an alternative approach that it occurred to me. It was dangerous even to get to the edge of the chasm, let alone to look into it. These things are best avoided. 1 Timothy 6:20 gives us a warning. "Timothy, God has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." As I say, some things are best alone. And then there's dinner party Christianity. It's one of my expressions, so I'll explain. In a society where no one wants to offend, and I think they call it woke, but I can't be sure, it goes along the lines of, okay, just pick out the bits you're comfortable with. Let's not cause waves. Perhaps the worst example of this is the resurrection. A survey by the BBC in 2017 claimed that 25% of Christians did not believe in the resurrection. Although the survey was flawed, nevertheless, it was significant. So let me give you a real-life example. Some years ago, we were at a party, and we were introduced to the partner of a famous DJ. It turned out she was a minister in charge of a Swedish church. So we started chatting. And in the course of the conversation, she said she did not believe in the resurrection. And then it emerged, only in certain parts of the Bible. Did this hinder you in your job? No. Incredible as it is she alone? I suspect not. I'm sure we've come across the expression, forewarned is forearmed. If you want to know more detail on how cunning the devil is in stopping Christians having their foundation in Christ, I can recommend the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Interestingly, it was written for his friend J.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. That's just a pub quest answer for you. Stories away. So now let's look at what are the right foundations and what to build on. Well, the Salvation Army has always intrigued me. More to the point, the use of the word army. They see themselves as an army of God. Interesting. So what are the attributes of an army? Ideally, they are well-trained, organized, highly disciplined, and led by competent leaders. That makes them more effective than any individual or a disparate group. And it serves as a good illustration for the people of God. First, we need solid foundations. And that means being well. And that means really understanding the word of God well. Underlying the plight of the Corinthians was a basic lack of their understanding of God's word. They had no foundations, and it was as though business as usual. Their old ways were the smattering of religion, and then only the bits they liked. In order to grow, Paul says in verses 10 to 15, we need to make sure our foundation is Christ and that we are using the word of God to build our lives and that of the church. This means all of the word as it is written and applying it, even if it's difficult or we don't like it. A few thoughts to help you. When I first became a Christian again, one thing that really helped me was a book by David Borson, Unlocking the Bible. It's a tremendous overview. It's a chapter for each book. It's really easy to understand, and it just helps you get into it. And then if you want more detail, then commentaries and study guides. There's some really good ones around. Some are easier to understand than others, I have to say. And then what do we do on a more routine basis? Well, there's daily guides, there's UCB, Daily Bread, Bible in a Year, where we can look at something each day. And then there are testimonies, and I don't think you can understate the value of really good testimonies. They're inspirational, and they can really cheer you up, energize you, and restore your faith. It really does something, particularly where it's about a life that's been turned around from something really quite dreadful into becoming a believer and living a different way. The second thing that an army needs to do, and us, is to get organized and be disciplined by working together. In verses 16 to 17, we read that together we are the temple of God, and that is where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. As a church, we're a community. By using our spiritual gifts, we can care for each other and our community. Unlike the secular world, where your spiritual family doesn't abandon you or stop loving you, you'll always feel loved and secure. And there are some things we can do. It's quite a long list, actually. Join and participate in a home group or prayer group. Do something in church to help your brothers and sisters. Pray for each other, for Christians who are building the global church, and for the persecuted church, which in many parts of the world cannot meet or worship together. But, praise God, they are growing. Encourage people. Use your spiritual gifts and rejoice in what others are doing. Work with others to help serve the community and to show God's love to the world. A hard one. Share Bible truths with others, in particular with folks who don't yet know Christ. And remember, God is the one who makes people grow. So do work together with other Christians to plant the seeds. Come to church regularly to support each other and worship together. Hebrews 10:24-25 puts this rather nicely. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And again, remember, God is the one who makes people grow. So let's work together as Christians to plant the seeds and water them. The third thing we need is competent leaders. Another problem with the Corinthians, is that they argued and disputed who should be leader. And as a result, they were rudderless. They had no direction, no one to teach them, no one to train them, and no one to keep them on the straight and narrow. Good leaders are essential. They impact on our personal development, the church, and that of our community. We are really fortunate to have great leaders and wise elders here. And the word is properly preached. As a church, we care about our community, the poor, the marginalized, and the infirm. How great is that? Great. But I have a plea. Having a son who is a lead elder, I can tell you it's not an easy job. So I would ask you to consider Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and follow their orders. They watch over your souls without resting, since they must give to God an account of their service. If you obey them, they will do their work gladly. If not, they will do it with sadness, and that would be of no help to you. So, may I suggest, pray for and encourage all our leaders engaged in church activities. Thank them, be helpful, be understanding. And if you have issues, as I'm sure you will from time to time, discuss them with love. And in conclusion, I suspect Dave chose this series as there are so many comparisons between what took place over 2,000 years ago in Corinth and present times. Like the Corinthians, our society has lost its moral compass. There are abuses of human dignity and rights across the world. People are starving, and yet extreme wealth for the few has increased disproportionately, and we're destroying our own planet. Make no mistake, Christianity and our belief in God's justice is under attack. On a positive note, COVID, which has impacted churches everywhere, has also caused an increasing number of people to reassess their priorities and what's really important to them. The following is a comment by a gentleman called Britt Towery, and he's a Baptist minister, and it's on a book and film called The Da Vinci Code, which some of you may be familiar with. It's a piece of fiction that is made out to be fact, alleging that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and based on facts, history, and truths, the Catholic Church did not want us to know. Towery says, "The spiritual hunger of the world has helped create this clamour for such a story. People are tired, indifferent, and confused, and looking for something they can trust. That is why the New Age junk religions are so popular. Junk religion, like junk food, lacks nutrition. A humble, sincere, and seeking heart is all that is needed to find the loving God Jesus came to reveal. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready. Our foundation must be in Christ, and we must not cut corners. As Christians, we must make time with Jesus and allow him to reach the parts of our lives that we don't want exposed. If we don't, then we're going to argue and fight with each other and not realize how special the church is. It's going to be a challenge, and we need to face some difficult questions. Do you want to be someone who barely escapes through a wall of flames, or do you want to build something that lasts of eternal value? What wisdom are you listening to, the world or God's word? What is God saying to you from this passage? Is there something that you could personally act on? Where do we need to be rebuked, trained, corrected, encouraged by the word of God? I like this reminder in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we are to learn from the Corinthians, we need to be ready. We need to build up our knowledge. We need to work together in love. We need to support our leaders. And we need to help our community and do so by showing God's love to them. And finally, we need to be prepared by putting on the full armor of God. So in lieu of a final prayer, I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, which beautifully summarizes it. Sorry, I'm not really used to these things, these hand mics. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Thank you for listening.